My reading is a little long tonight, longer than normal, but this is a portion that we need to read over and over again. John chapter 18, and reading into John chapter 19. John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ has just been arrested, and he was dragged down to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and then they took him from Caiaphas to Pontius Pilate. We want to start our reading at John chapter 18 and verse number 28. And folks, this is a portion of the scripture that we need to read over and over and over again, that we get used to understanding what it cost the Lord Jesus, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. John 18 and verse number 28. And try and picture the scene as you read. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him or delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests, therefore, not officers, saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? But Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he, that is Caiaphas, he that delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. May the Lord write this word indelibly upon every heart this night, and let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that this scripture will never become commonplace to us, but grant, O God, that we will tread this pathway many, many times. And Lord, remind us again what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. We ask your Father now as we begin to look into this scripture and to study it, that thou would speak to every heart. And Father, for those who know thee, O God, draw them very close to thee. Lord, cause us, we pray, to return to our first love. And Father, should there be any here who have never trusted Christ, we pray at this night they would come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. So be with us, we pray. Close us in with thyself. Take away every distracting thought that the devil would bring to our minds. And grant, O God, this night that we will see Jesus. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. In this past week, we have the commencement of another famous trial, the trial of Saddam Hussein, known as the Butcher of Baghdad. This country also has been the scene of many important trials in recent years. You have the trial of Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma bombing. You have the trial of the man who was called the Unabomber. And of course, you had the famous trial called the Trial of the Century, the trial of O.J. Simpson. And at that time, and in these trials, every person and every word is analyzed and scrutinized. And adding, of course, the interest is the fame of the accused in these cases, and also the behavior of the hangers-on, the participants in these trials. All of them wanting a piece of the action and wanting a piece of fame and fortune. But all these trials together, no matter how important they were, and all the trials that have existed down through the history of mankind, they fade into insignificance and they don't even cause a ripple in the history of this world. Because tonight we're looking at the trial of all ages. The trial when Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. And the outcome of this trial is one that has reverberated down through the history of mankind, down through the centuries, even to this present time, and will be right to the very end when the Lord comes back again. And this scripture, the telling us of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, is a watershed in the history of man's redemption. It's a pivotal point. And as I read this portion, I have been very, very struck by three words. The three words spoken by Pontius Pilate in the verse number 14, where he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Earlier he said, "Behold the man." But now he says, "Behold your king." Now there's an old statement that there's many a true word spoken in jest. It's hard to understand exactly what was the motivation for Pilate saying this, "Behold your king." Was it a jest on his part? Was it as some sort of sarcastic attack, perhaps on the Jewish leaders? Or did Pontius Pilate see something more than we would give him the credit for seeing? It caused him to cry out, "Behold your king," because certainly there's one thing we are sure of, and that is in what Pontius Pilate said. Here is a statement that contains precious and very glorious truth indeed. And so tonight, in the remaining moments of this service, let us transport ourselves back down through history, back down through the 1900s, a time of revivals, back down through the centuries where you have men like Whitfield and Wesley, knowing the blessing of the Lord, right back down through the time of the Reformation, back right down through that dark time known in history as the Dark Ages, back down through the various centuries, through the centuries of the Church Fathers, right back until we stopped 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And tonight, let us look and let us listen and let's try and understand what happened on that day some 2,000 years ago. I want to speak in three words, just three words. Take the word, first of all, king. Behold your king. Take the word, and that very simply suggests to us the sovereign. Now, you begin to understand that Pontius Pilate had obviously heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a high office. He was the governor placed by the Roman Emperor over the nation and the land of Israel and the land of Palestine. He had a high office there, and you can be sure that Pontius Pilate kept himself very well informed in that troublous land as to what was going on. And so you can be sure that as the procession wended its way down from the Mount of Olives, and someone sitting on the back of a humble donkey, and the people crying out, and especially the children crying out, "Hosanna!" But especially the words that John tells us about in chapter 12 and verse 13, "Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." You can be sure that Pontius Pilate knew from his own contacts about that coming down of the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, and you can be sure that they reported that this one is reported to be a king in Israel. And then there was a rumpus in the temple just a little later, where the Lord Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. This house is a house of prayer, and he drove them out with a whip of small cords, and there was no small commotion. So you can be sure that Pontius Pilate, his soldiers would tell him about the disturbance in the temple, and that Jesus Christ was in the middle of that. And then you'll know too that from what the people were saying, there was a claim attached to Jesus Christ that had to do with his kingdom and his kingship. And of course, any king in Israel is going to be in opposition to the Roman emperor. So you can be sure that Pilate heard all of these things. And then when the trial begun, and he began to interrogate him, he got a message. And the message was sent by his wife, and she said to him in that message, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him this night." And so Pontius Pilate, you can be sure, was not unaware of Jesus Christ and the claims that were made about him at that time. But then I believe that Pontius Pilate also, he saw something in Christ. This man was a man who was a position of authority, and no doubt had seen many prisoners in his position as the governor of Judea. And they would bring along prisoners, the Jewish people would bring them along to him, and he would have the job of interrogating them and deciding what their fate was to be. And that's why he says there in chapter 18 and verse number 29, Pilate went out into them and sent unto them and said, "What accusation bring thee against this man? Oh, you have brought many people to me before. What is wrong? What's the accusation against this man?" But I believe that Pontius Pilate knew that this is not an ordinary prisoner that I have before me at this time. This is something entirely different. Now, over in the book of Revelation, you see a wonderful, glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him in Revelation chapter 1, I'll read it to you. And John turns, John who wrote the gospel, he turns and he says that he saw the seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so what John saw in the Isle of Patmos was a vision of the glory and the beauty and the deity and the divinity of our blessed Lord and our Savior. But that's not the one that Pilate saw. The one that was in front of Pilate did not look like what John saw of Christ in his glory. He saw him as the man of sorrows. And he was concerned about this man. Because you'll notice that from his interrogation, the one point he was concerned about was his claim that Jesus Christ was king. His very first question in 18 and 33, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Or literally, "Thou art the king of the Jews?" And from that moment right down through his interrogation until finally when they nailed Christ to the cross and they nailed on the title, the titulus, his concern was this claim of kingship, because on that title he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." I believe that Pilate saw something in the Lord Jesus that others may not have seen. And then Pilate said something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no doubt this man was a skillful interrogator. That was his job. He had to sort out the difficulties, and he had to deal with the frauds and the hypocrites and the liars who came before him. And he interrogated the Lord Jesus. And that in itself is a tremendous study. But there's something that Pilate said down there in 18 and 38. He said to the Jews, I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all. What was he saying? He was saying, not guilty. And then further down, as the scene goes from inside the praetorium and back out again to speak to the Jews, again in verse number 4 of chapter 19, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, the Jews, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then down in verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Three times, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. That was the word of Pilate. So when he said, behold your king, I don't think it was in jest. I don't think it was to try and upset the Jews. I think he saw something in Christ more than sometimes we give him credit for. That's the first word, the king. The second word is behold. And that tells us of the sight. Behold. The Lord wants us to look. And what a stark contrast between the vision that John saw in Revelation and the vision that is seen here of the Lord Jesus Christ, because here the very heart of Christ is open to us. His heart of love is open to us as we gaze upon him. And you think of the degrading events. When we think of heaven, we think of a place of supreme joy. There's no doubt it is. And it's very hard to think that there would be sadness in heaven. But I wonder, in that moment of history, when the Son of God left his home in glory and put his foot on the top ladder, the top rung of the ladder of condescension, and went down, down, down to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. And the angels of heaven look on in amazement and wonder what is going on. It's hard not to think that there must have been some sadness in heaven as the Lord went down to this abyss of sin and iniquity called earth. And to realize that was a voluntary condescension on his part. Isaiah poses the question, who will go for us? And there's the answer, here am I, sent me. And while it does refer to Isaiah, way behind Isaiah is a much more important person, the Lord Jesus, and he came voluntarily down into this world. And then not only down the ladder of condescension, but he was dragged down the staircase to the abyss of human behavior. We read that they struck him. 18 and 22, some officer of the house of Caiaphas, and the temple guard, takes his hand and he strikes the Lord Jesus Christ across the face. Oh man, whoever you were, do you realize what you've done? And he smote there the Son of God. Now you know that to get a slap across the face is a great insult. In fact, it's getting into our language that to get a slap across the face is a serious insult. And you can't hide it, because when you get a slap across the face, the face reddens. And you can't hide it. And here's the Son of God, and some miserable officer of the house of Caiaphas strikes the Son of God. Oh man, do you realize that's God's Son that you've just smitten? And then They scourged him. And here is something amazing. Three times Pilate said, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. I find no fault in him. And yet he gave the instructions to go against the law and to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ with that awful scourging. And it's spoken of in Psalm 129, where the Lord says, the flowers plowed upon my back. So the scourge, made up of bits of bone and metal and the end of leather thongs, was used to plow his back, and the blood poured forth. And then you discover too, his back would be just flowing rivulets of blood and searing pain. And then they scorned him. How they scorned him. All centered around this word, the King. They scorned him because they came and they put a crown of thorns on his head. I've been to Israel. I've seen those thorns. They're about 2 inches long and as sharp as a needle. And they wove together a crown and they put it onto his head, and not realizing that what they were doing, they were reminding us of the very curse of sin upon this world, because the thorn was a result of the curse of Adam's sin. And here they are, as in their mockery, they would jest about the Lord Jesus Christ, not realizing they're fulfilling the very word of God. And they pressed the crown upon his head until the blood began to run. And then it tells us here, these soldiers, miserable soldiers, they put on him a purple robe. Matthew calls it a scarlet robe, and so you get purple and scarlet. And upon the back of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, upon the blood of his back, is a robe placed there. The colours of the great whore of Revelation 17 on him. How our blessed Saviour was degraded at that time by these people. And then they came along and they plucked out a reed and they put the reed in his hand to imitate the scepter of the King. And those men never realized that the one that they were crucifying is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has a scepter of righteousness and is the one who governs this universe. And then they smote him. We read that they continuously slapped him, and their hands were stained now by the blood of our blessed Lord. And Isaiah, 700 years before, saw it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then, the ultimate of human depravity, they spat upon him, and they dredged from their stinking mouths, and the stinking mucus from filthy mouths, and they spat upon him, and from rotten teeth and rotten hearts, they fulfilled what Isaiah said in chapter 50 about spitting upon our blessed Lord and Savior. And so the Bible says, behold, what a sight the Lord Jesus was after he came out to the people prior to his crucifixion. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Lord, in his power, could have said, let the whole world be blasted down to the oblivion of hell, because none of them are worthy of what I'm going through. But Jesus did not do that. He said, no, I will come. I will come down from glory. I'll be born in a humble manner. I will live a life, and I will suffer, and there's worse to follow. For I will go to the cross and I will die for them. And the hymn writer got it right. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You lay them out. Read the scriptures carefully. It seems the Lord Jesus, towards the end of the walk to Calvary, hadn't even the strength to stand. They took him up, nailed his hands and feet to the cross, lifted the cross up, they stripped him stark naked, lifted him up before the world, and none of us have any idea of the suffering that the Lord Jesus passed through as he did it for you and for me. And there on the cross he died. Behold, that's why I say we need to read in the privacy of our own devotional times the story that John gives us here and the other Gospels as well of the trial and the crucifixion of our blessed Lord and Savior. The last word is your. King the Sovereign, behold the sight and your the sadness. Because nobody ever had a better chance of being saved than Pontius Pilate. He's standing there face to face. He is the governor of Judea sent by the emperor of Rome. But he's standing face to face with the king of all the universe. And he said, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the sadness is that Pilate did not recognize the one who was in front of him. You see, it would have made a change in his life if he had recognized the Lord Jesus and if he had released him. But of course, in the will of God, that was not possible. But what I'm trying to get over to you is that he said to those Jews, behold your king. He didn't say, behold my king. And Pontius Pilate went out into eternity, to the flames of a Christless hell, as the man who condemned Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who stood before him. And so he cried out, under the pressure of the Jewish opposition, Ecce Rex, behold your king. And then to some soldier, he would say, Emiles expedi crucem. Soldier, in Latin, prepare the cross. Jesus did not answer him. Jesus did not try to defend himself. And so Pilate would say to him something like, Ibis ad crucem. Do you want to go to the cross? To the cross, you'll go. And then Pilate later, he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. And he washed his hands, but my friend, he could wash them now to doomsday and never take away the stain of his darkened heart. Because he had Christ right there. The door of salvation, and they condemned him to death, to die the death of a cross. And 2,000 years later, or not quite 2,000 years later, the stain of Pilate's sin has never been removed. Could never get rid of it. So near, and yet so far. And how sad that that man perished because of his action. But my friend, don't be too hard on Pontius Pilate, because you too, perhaps, are in the same boat. Because the Lord Jesus stands before you tonight. He stands before you as revealed in his word. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild in his body, beaten to a pulp, and then crucified. The Lord is saying, behold your King, behold your Savior. But right now, the pleasure is your king, or fashion is your king, or money is your king, or pride is your king, and something has dethroned the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, are you living in, like Pilate, in stubborn infamy? The only thing that's left of Pilate is they named a mountain in Switzerland after him. And friend, tonight you need to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do it soon. We had an awful tragedy in our church just 8 weeks ago yesterday. One of our best Sunday school workers, Sharon Kruger, sister of Larry Saunders, some of you know, daughter of one of our elders. She was returning home with her husband on her Harley Davidson motorcycle after doing some work on a boat that they had up at the lake about 80 miles from Toronto. And they had an accident. And that morning, in the Saunders cottage beside the lake, they had a sort of reunion for the family because one of the granddaughters was going down to university, not Bob Jones, but down to Pensacola. And so they had breakfast together, the whole family, and we were up next door to them. We saw the thing going on. We saw the motorcycle sitting there. And they were having this time of fellowship. And Sharon's husband, Mike, who made a profession years and years ago, but never seemed to make anything of it, he started to talk. He started to talk about death. And he said, you know, he's 58. He said, I have outlived all my friends. For a minute of a joke of it. I've outlived all my friends. And he said, you know, I have a philosophy regarding death. He says, when your time comes to die, you'll die. But he did not know that at that time, the clock on his life was ticking down and ticking down severely. Because a few hours later, he and his wife were finished the work they were doing. They set back for Toronto on the motorbike, and he was a very careful rider, a very skilled one. And he was going home, rain began to fall, and he rounded a bend in a fairly major road, but he couldn't see round the corner because of the trees and the vegetation. He goes round the corner, and here he meets an SUV that had come round another corner and got out of control in the slippery road. And Mike finds him right on his path and just into him. Killed in an instant. His wife, hurled like a rag doll. Serious injuries. They give her 100 units of blood in the first 48 hours. She's there, going out as quick as it went in. But thank God, she's still in the hospital, but she's making good progress. And how she escaped a head injury is beyond my understanding. I believe it's the Lord's will. But I tell you this, and that is that accidents happen when you least expect them. And friend, the message of the Bible is, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you know the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow, because you're going to be with Christ, which is far better. But if you know not the Lord, like Pontius Pilate, you drop into a Christless hell and forever and ever be filled with remorse, for the opportunity is missed. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? He gave him to the mob. My friend, what will you do? Will you do that? Or will you take him as your Savior? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the solemnity of this hour. And we thank thee, O God, for bringing us again up that hill called Calvary. And we ask thee, O God, that this word from thy truth, that Lord, thy word itself, will be buried deep in the heart of every soul, that those of us who know thee, that Lord, will not look upon thy sacrifice as a common thing, because our salvation happened so many years ago. But Lord, we pray that it may ever be fresh in our minds. And Lord, should there be one attempting the grace of God by procrastination, we ask you, O God, that thou would give them grace this night to call upon the name of the Lord, while he may be found. May they call upon him this night. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.